this winter, between now and the season of Lent, which begins at the end of February, we are going to be reading stories through the Gospel according to Luke. Last week we heard from the story of Jesus' baptism in the Gospel of Luke. This week we go on to the very next story of Jesus and his temptation from the devil in the wilderness. So our story today comes from Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. I invite you to read along in the pew Bibles in front of you. If you are at home, I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version. I'd invite you to listen for God's word to us this morning. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led Jesus up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone that I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he then departed from Jesus until an opportune time. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray for the one who preaches, for his temptations are great and his sins are many? Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, may something of what is said and done and seen and heard of me here on this wintry morning be of you and your promises and your work for us, the things that you have done for us and the things that you would have us do for you in our lives and in this your world. In your holy name we ask this. Amen. "You must always be on guard and stay strong," the preacher said, "for the devil will attack you when you are at your weakest." I was at a community prayer breakfast in Tippah County, Mississippi, and a congregant from the little country church that I served, which was the first church that I ever pastored, had invited me to come along with him. He would go to this prayer breakfast every Tuesday morning, and it was held at this little biscuit place, and there were about 20 to 25 men of various ages, all coming from various churches all around the area, and they would gather, and over sausage and eggs every Tuesday morning, they would have a time of prayer, and then a time where somebody would give a message from Scripture. And my congregant was really into this community prayer breakfast. He had been bugging me to go with him to this community prayer breakfast for weeks, and I'd finally found a Tuesday morning where I could get up and make the drive to join him. He was eager to see what my opinion was, what I thought about the whole thing, and to be honest, as I was sitting there so far, I wasn't really feeling it. I think I maybe expected something a little more thoughtful and orderly, maybe something a little more subdued. Thought that maybe we'd open the Bible and read together, compare some insights, maybe we would share some prayer concerns with one another, but instead, what we had was this preacher, and he was an excessively sweaty man. Not that I've got any room to judge anybody for sweating, but he was coming on a bit too strong for my liking and my tastes. He was shouting. He was real disjointed. He was talking in with these very confrontational metaphors in this very confrontational way. To each their own, I guess, but this was just not for me. We men must always be on guard and stay strong, the preacher kept saying, because if you show any weakness in your life, in your family, in your relationships, in your church, in our government, you can be sure the devil will attack. That was the other thing about this prayer breakfast. This preacher at the prayer breakfast, he was talking a lot about the devil. And anytime someone goes on and on and on around me about the devil, I got to be honest, not real sure what I'm supposed to make of it. On the one hand, the Bible makes plenty of references to the devil, right? It talks about Satan, it talks about the devil, it talks about the enemy, it talks about a shadowy figure whose presence often portends accusation and deception and temptation to sin and destruction. But then when it comes to nailing down exactly who the devil is or where the devil came from or how the devil works, the Bible, believe it or not, leaves a lot more to mystery than we sometimes imagine that it does. Now, on the other hand, sometimes when I hear people like that sweaty preacher talk about the devil, they almost always seem to be talking about the devil in these really spooky ways, the same way you might tell a ghost story about a haunted house. And while the very idea of the devil by its very nature is a frightening idea, it has always seemed to me that at the very least, whatever it is we mean when we talk about the devil has got to be much more complicated than that. So I want to talk a little bit about the devil this morning. And maybe we should start with the undisputed facts. So here's fact number one. Number one, it is a fact that at the core of our faith, the core of the Christian faith, there is this idea that there is but one true God. A God to whom alone all creation, all things in creation on heaven and on earth cry, holy, holy, holy. One God who was and who is and who forevermore shall be. One God from whom, through whom, and for whom are all things, including you, including me. And in Jesus Christ, what we find is that the defining character of this God is a promise of love. That is, we find that what this God wants for us, what God's sovereign, triumphant will for us is mercy and grace and goodness and love. That's fact one, which leads then to fact number two. And fact number two, which is that if this is who God is, if God is mercy and grace and goodness and love, then as we look around the world, we look around us, we clearly find that there are things in this world that cannot be of God. Or at least they don't seem like they can be of God. There are things that emerge in our lives and in our families and in our relationships and in our churches and in our government that prove themselves to be the enemy of mercy and of grace and of goodness and of love. There is a kind of corruption here in God's world. And this corruption takes on a life of its very own. And this life that it takes on can sow discord and pain. It can lead to loneliness and hatred between us. It can wrap us in fear and confusion. And it always does so in ways that are deceptive, in ways that are deeply tempting. And so we Christians refer to this adversarial corruption of God's world by many names. You can call it sin. You can call it brokenness. You can call it evil. You can call it demonic. You can call it satanic. You can call it and name it as the work of the devil. Doesn't much matter what you call it, as long as what you have in mind is something far greater than a red-horned man with a pitchfork. Because in truth, the devil is not so much spooky as he is sinister. If you think about it, right, the real horrors of evil aren't the kinds that sneak up on you and scare you like a horror movie. You only see the real terrors of evil once evil has done its damage in your life and in the world around you. In the moment, as evil is doing its damage and showing its head, it often doesn't feel all that horrible at all. And that's part of what is so awful about it. In the moment, it deceives you. It tempts you into thinking that the work that you are a part of could just be good and right, even though it is anything but. So, here in the Gospel of Luke, we are told that after Jesus went to be baptized in the Jordan River, the Holy Spirit could be seen descending upon him like a dove coming down from heaven. And at the same time, there was this voice that spoke from heaven, and it was heard making this pronouncement saying, "This is my beloved, and with him I am well pleased." And with this pronouncement from God, here lies the beginning of a ministry that had such great power that the entire world would come to be changed by the things that Jesus would come to do. But the first thing that happens to Jesus right after his baptism, the first thing that he does after his baptism is retreat into the wilderness, into the desert, where he is to meet the devil head on, face to face, one on one. So for the next 40 days, Jesus fasts and he prays as the real evil of this world tries to deceive him and tempt him, and as the demonic, satanic work of the devil that corrupts God's world and takes on a life of its own attempts to take up a life of its own in Jesus' own life. The first thing that the devil says to him is this: "Hey, Jesus, you seem kind of hungry. Being that you are the very Son of the Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the Creator of all things on heaven and earth, don't you have the power, all the power you need, to take those rocks right there, those stones, and turn them into bread?" Now, what is funny to me, what strikes me about this is this observation that the devil has made is that the devil is entirely correct. Jesus indeed could without any problem turn those stones into bread. He has that power. There is nothing stopping Jesus from doing this. Nothing except for the promise of God that he lives by. The promise that he has come to live for the world. And so Jesus says, as the scripture says, "One does not live by bread alone." And he resists the devil's first attack. But the devil isn't done. And the second time, the devil tries again, and in an instant, all the kingdoms of the world flash before Jesus' eyes. "You know," the devil says, "all of this, every empire in all their glory and splendor, it could all be yours. You could rule them all should you just take it." And once again, in this observation, the devil is entirely correct. He tells the truth. Jesus indeed could be the emperor of the world. He has every bit of power and might and authority to lay claim over the nations. There is no army in the world that could resist Jesus's power should he use it. It would be nothing for him to trade his place as a peasant carpentry worker for riches and palaces and harems and courts of civic glory. There is nothing stopping him. Nothing except for the promises of God that he lives by. The promises that he has come to live for the world. And so Jesus says, as the scripture says, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And once again, Jesus resists the devil's attack. But the devil still isn't done. And a third time, the devil comes and takes his shot at Jesus. And this time, he places Jesus at the rooftop pinnacle of the temple, which is the highest point towering over all the great holy city of Jerusalem. Okay, Jesus, the devil says, if you really are who you say you are, it's time to prove it. If you are really here to live by this promise of God, to live this promise of God for the world, then jump off this building and prove it. Because you've been quoting scripture. Surely you know what the scriptures say. They say that God will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, and you will not dash your foot against a single stone. So if that's the case, the devil says, then let's see it. Go ahead, take a leap. Let God's angels carry you and catch you for everyone to see. And once again, with this observation, the devil tells the truth. The devil is entirely correct. Jesus could prove it all once and for all, right then and right there. The promises of God in Scripture could not be any more clear. It's well within Jesus' power to end any debate about who he is or might be. There's nothing stopping him. Nothing except the promise of God that he lives by and the promises that he comes to live for you and for me and for the world. And so he says, the scriptures also say, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And he resists the devil's attack again. And with this, the devil departs from him, at least for the time being. And so in the desert, three times the work of the devil shows up in the personal life of Jesus. And in three different ways, each in their own way, uniquely sinister, the corruptions of this world that take on a life of their own tempt Jesus to stray from the very promises of God that he lives by and the promises that he comes to live for the world. And in three different ways, on all three different fronts, the devil attacks the Lord out there in the wilderness. But here's the thing that's worth noting. Each time the devil attacks, turn these stones into bread, take all these kingdoms for yourself. Since you are who you say you are, go ahead and prove it. In each of these instances, the devil is never attacking Jesus where he is weakest. Instead, it's the power of Jesus that the devil is trying to exploit. His power. And so what are we to make of talk of the devil? Because the truth is, when it comes to the demonic and the satanic, the Bible leaves more to mystery than we sometimes imagine it to. But perhaps if there is anything that can be nailed down about who exactly the devil is, where the devil comes from, and how the devil works, then maybe it's this. Despite what we assume, the devil does not attack us at our weakest. It is not your suffering and your helplessness that the devil tries to exploit and take control of. Instead, the devil is most dangerous in the places where we are, in fact, the most powerful. The places where we think ourselves to be powerful. The places where we just might be able to be fooled into thinking we no longer need a promise of God to live by. The places where we start to think we have no need of he who comes to live the promises for us. And so, beloved of God, it's a desert out there. The devil lurks. and he deceives you, and he tempts you, and he corrupts and takes on a life of his own in your family and in your relationships and in your church, in your community, your government. And you must always be on guard. But do not stay strong. Instead, get weak. Fall to your knees and be humbled. The devil will attack you at your strongest. My prayer for us today is that we might find our strength not in ourselves, but in the promises of God we live by, and in He who came to live the promises for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we ask this. Amen.